The song before our, or after our lesson tonight, will be number 322. Number 322. I want to thank Cameron, Melvin, and Cooper this morning for helping out in our service. We focused on singing this morning, and I hope that the lesson was beneficial to you. We sang a lot. Benny got up here and he said, I looked right at him when I said nobody could, there were some out here who couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. And I didn't look at you, Benny. No, I didn't look at you. Well, maybe at a glance, but I didn't. Anyway, it was very encouraging to me. Appreciate the comments afterwards. Benny also said we sang enough this morning, we didn't need to sing any tonight. And that's not true, but we did sing a lot. My voice is a little raspy, but also I want to welcome everyone here tonight. We do have visitors. The Ragsdales are with us tonight. I've known Ricky for many years. And in fact, his dad and my dad go back a long, long way. Both down from about the same neck of the woods, down there close to Rye, Arkansas, Woodline area. And so my dad and his dad, John, have known each other for, I guess, all their life. So good to see Ricky and his wife tonight. Tonight we're going to be turning our attention to the book of 2 Thessalonians once again. So please take your Bibles and open there once again. We're going to be starting in verse 16 of chapter 2. We read verses 16 and 17 last week as we finished up chapter 2, but I want to go back and I want to pick up some thoughts from verses 16 and 17 because the thought is going to continue on into chapter 3. A prayer rendered and a prayer requested. The Apostle Paul prays for the brethren in Thessalonica. And then he asked them to pray for him. Why would an apostle of Jesus Christ ask that Christians, you know, just normal everyday Christians, pray for him? I think there may be a lot of lessons we could learn from that, but one stands out to me supremely, and that is the Apostle Paul was human just like we are. And he coveted the prayers of the brethren, and he knew that prayer was effectual. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Whether you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a preacher, or you're just Joe out here doing the best that you can in serving the Lord wherever you are. And so Paul asked for their prayers. Now, in the context, again, he's talked about the coming of the Lord, and it wouldn't happen until the falling away comes first. And we talked about that in chapter 2. And then as we got through closer to the end of chapter 2, we talked about the contrast that's going on. You had the unbelievers, that is those who did not have a love for the truth, that they might be saved, that they all may be condemned, who do not receive a love for the truth. That is in contrast to verses 13 and 14, where he talks about those who are elect, those who are chosen in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they believe the Word of God. They receive the Word of God, and they had obeyed the Word of God. And so you have two separate classes, the unbelievers and the believers. And Paul is thanking the brethren in Thessalonica because they had indeed received the truth. So in verse 16, he continues on. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Chapter 3, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And we're going to stop right there. Yes, that's not the end of the chapter, but we're going to talk about these verses, and next time we'll pick up in verse 6 and talk about Paul's warning to those who are idle and not doing the things that they ought to be doing. That's a whole other lesson to itself. But Paul has previously prayed for the Thessalonians. We saw that back in chapter 1, or chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 11. We also saw it in chapter 3 and verse 12. The Lord prayed that the Lord might establish their hearts blameless in holiness. And in chapter 5 and verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, he prayed that God might sanctify them completely, completely make that separation between the world and themselves, that God might count them worthy of his calling, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, that the name of the Lord might be glorified in them and they in him. So those are some things he's mentioned already regarding his prayers concerning them. And then, you know, there are a couple of things I think we need to think about. Preachers praying for the brethren throughout the scriptures is not uncommon. Paul prayed, so did Epaphroditus, and others prayed for the members of the body of Christ, those believers whom they had converted or whom they worked with or whom they knew. We see Paul praying for the church in Colossae, chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 9 through 11. In Rome, Paul prays for the Romans in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So Paul made a habit of praying for Christians, wherever he knew them to be. And Epaphroditus also, or Epaphras rather, in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, prayed for the brethren there in Colossae. But you know, preachers need prayers too. Preachers need to be encouraged. They need Christians to encourage them in their prayers. And I would feel remiss if I didn't just make this comment. The brethren here, y'all do a wonderful job of praying for me. It's very much appreciated. I do want to point out some things, though, that Paul mentions here in this context. What are we praying for? Pray that I have a ready recollection of the things that I prepared. That's very common, which is very appreciated. I'm not getting that old yet that I can't remember, and some of you would probably wish that I would forget half of what I got up here to say. Sometimes, yeah, I get a little long-winded because my memory, maybe the Lord is helping me recall too much. So, no, I know that's not right. I know that's not true. But I do appreciate your prayers so much. And Paul asked the brethren in Rome to pray for him in Romans 15, verses 30 through 33. And he also coveted the prayers of the Ephesians, which we read in the scripture reading tonight. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. He prayed that they would pray that he receive boldness, that he have boldness to speak as he ought to speak. And that is something we all need to have brethren pray for us about, to have boldness, to say what needs to be said. Because it is very true, not all men have faith, and we must speak the truth, whether people want to hear it or not. And it's tempting to be quiet and not speak up. So pray for me in regard to those things as well. The brethren in Colossae, he asked that they also pray for him. So we see this as a thing with the Apostle Paul that he often asks of brethren. So in verse 16, going back to our text, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts. Now listen, God and Jesus have shown their love for us. It's been made manifest and demonstrated. John 3 and verse 16, that passage is all about the love of God. For God so loved you. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That passage is emphasizing the love that God has for us. And as Romans 5 and verse 8, this demonstrates the love of God, that God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Many other passages emphasize this point. The grace and the love of God has been clearly manifested to us while we were sinners. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Listen, we love God because He first loved us. And that love has been made manifest, it's been made known to us through revelation. We know that God loves us. We know that Jesus loves us. He gave Himself for us. And we have been washed in His own blood, Revelation 1:5. God and Jesus have provided us with everlasting encouragement and hope by grace. That is His unmerited favor. Listen, God has reached down to us and He's offered us salvation. Something that we can't earn, we don't deserve, we can't work it off, we can't pay it off, there's nothing we can do. Once we commit one sin, the only hope we have then is Jesus Christ. And our faith in Him, and our submissive faith in Him. That's the only thing that we can give Him. We need to give Him, we must give Him that. But we can't pay it off, we can't work it off, we cannot in any sense deserve what God has given to us, nor do we deserve the everlasting encouragement and the hope that He provides in Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 1, flip back with me, Romans chapter 5. This is something that Paul is dealing with there in chapter 5 and verse 1. He emphasizes that we are justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance patience, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word of God, and that's all been graciously granted to us. Listen, the point is we can know we're right with God. We can know from, yes, by faith, but it's an assured faith, a confidence, a true expectation of what God has promised us. That's hope. It's certain. Listen, God's going to do His part. God's going to keep His Word. You can mark it down. So God has provided through Jesus Christ an everlasting encouragement and hope by grace. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. Also Titus chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. We have a reservation in heaven. Now, that reservation is certain to those who are faithful to the Lord. There's no question about that. You know, I do believe in the perseverance of the believer. Who is the believer? The one who is trusting and obeying Jesus Christ. And if we are trusting and obeying Jesus Christ, are you going to heaven? Absolutely. No question about that. But it's the believer who has, and we ought to have, that kind of assurance. John, in fact, writes in 1 John that we can know that we have this kind of hope and salvation. We can know we have eternal life, John says. So, other passages certainly we could refer to, but Paul goes on and he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us. Now, this is what God has done. He has provided comfort for us. Regardless of our circumstances, He is, as 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6 tells us, He is the God of all comfort. It's comforting to know that regardless of how bad things get in this world, we have an eternity with God. We have an eternity where there is peace and there is joy and there is praise. There is a place in heaven where there is no sickness, no death, That's comforting. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians a little later on in chapter 4, and verses 16 through 18, what was it that helped Paul through his struggles? Well, it was his hope. It was the comfort that he had received from God, the very comfort that he talks about in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 there. But in chapter 4, beginning there in verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where's our focus? See, God comforts us through His Word, through His promises. He comforts us because He's faithful. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And Paul is praying that God comforts them and establishes them in every good word and work. Every good word and work. We see, again, this concept presented by Paul in other places. Go back to, over to Romans again. Romans, the 16th chapter this time. Notice verse 25, where Paul there says, now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone rise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's how he closes out the book of Romans, saying that God will establish them. The word establish means to set firm. We know what the word establish means. It has the idea of rooting and establishing to this point to where you will not fall. And so Paul's prayer is that God would comfort them and establish them in every good work so that their work would not fail, that their words would be profitable and beneficial because they're based upon God. That's the foundation. And also, comforted and established, go back up to verse 15 in our text. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In order to stand fast, we need to allow God to encourage us and strengthen us, and that takes a humility on our part. It takes meekness to allow God to mold us into the person that He wants us to be. It takes a will that will allow God to work us, to work on us. Will we receive His Word? Will we take it in, believe it, and trust it, and obey it? Because it is by obeying God, growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we become comforted and established. You know, I used this illustration on the radio program this past week when I was in high school. I had an industrial arts teacher. His name was Mr. Hempel. And I really liked him. He's an older fella, but he knew what he was talking about. And when I was in the 11th grade in high school, I took industrial arts. It was first period. We'd go in there, and I mean, we'd work on whatever it was he wanted to work on that week, whether it be a car or whether it be some shop or some building. Oops, my mic went out. Or something along those lines. I learned a lot of things in that shop class. Well, next year, I had a teacher come in, fresh out of college, and he comes in there and sets everything up a little differently. We walk into industrial arts class, and I see a bunch of desks in the shop area. And they have textbooks on top of the desk. And we went the whole year, never picked up a tool, never touched one single tool that whole year. Didn't learn anything.
You have to take what you hear, you have to take it in, you have to do it, you have to practice it if you're going to learn anything, right? You have to put it to work. You have to put it to practice. And so if we put God's work, God's will to practice in our life, we will be able to endure. And we'll stand fast in the things that He has revealed to us. Well, finally, brethren, chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified." Just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Again, here you have an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, asking brethren to pray for him. Pray for us. Well, there are a lot of passages that we could go to. You know, we can recognize the need for prayer. Jesus prayed. Jesus had need for prayer. If Jesus needed to pray, I need to pray, most definitely. And Matthew 9, verse 38, Luke 10, and verse 2, both of those passages are talking about the same thing. There's a harvest. There's a field. We need to pray for laborers to enter into the harvest. Paul is saying, pray for us. Are we praying that laborers enter into the work? In Romans again, Romans the 15th chapter and verse 30, the Apostle Paul, again there, asking the brethren there in Rome for prayers. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul is begging for prayers. Praying for those who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is very important. Now, there's a specific thing in our text that Paul asks about, specifically in regard to the prayers that he's requesting. He prays that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. The word swiftly there, or that may run, literally, the word swiftly is not in the text. That's added by the translators. But the idea is that the word of God be unhindered. That it's allowed to have free course through the world. And that he be the instrument through which the gospel is spread. So he's praying that the word of God be unhindered. That God would open doors for him. Like he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. God has opened doors. He opened a door for them. He opens a door in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 that Paul went through. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he asked the brethren there to pray that doors would be open. You know, God will open doors. Do we have the desire to walk through those doors when they are presented open for us? If the Lord has opened the door, no man's going to shut it. Right? Isn't that what Jesus told the church in Revelation chapter 2? Walk through that door and take advantage of it. Of course, if we don't take advantage of that opportunity, then we'll lose it. But Paul is praying that the Lord would open doors for him. He was wanting to spread the gospel and asking for prayers along these lines, and that the word of God may be glorified. What does that mean? That the word of God, isn't the word of God glorified anyway? Yeah, it's already glorified because of what it is. It's God's word. But the thought I believe here that Paul is getting at is that by sinners accepting, by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God is producing what it was sent to produce. God said that my word would not return to me void. It will accomplish that for which I send it. And certainly God's word is glorified by it producing that which God sent it to produce. And that is save people. The gospel is God's power to save men, Romans 1 and verse 16. In Acts the 13th chapter, verse 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. The gospel, as it is now being spread throughout the world, beginning to be spread throughout the world. And after James had died in chapter 12, because Herod had him put to death, in chapter 13, there in verse 48, notice what the Apostle Paul there says. Get on the right page here and get my eyes focused in. It's interesting in this context what's going on, but verse 48, he says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The point is, all who had believed was appointed to eternal life. All who were appointed to eternal life did what? They believed. Why? Well, first they heard the gospel. And then they recognized it as truth. They obeyed it. They believed it and obeyed it. And therefore, God's word was glorified in the process. Just as it was with the brethren there in Thessalonica, Paul says. You go back into Acts, the 16th chapter, in verses 9 and 10. Refer to that as the Macedonian call. Paul had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go through Asia and preach the gospel at this particular point. And he had a vision. And this vision was a man standing over in Macedonia pleading with Paul to come help them. So Paul went. Now, something else interesting about this, the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, which was in Macedonia, by the way, in chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 13, they had received the word of God, not as it was the word of men, but as it was in truth the word of God. They glorified the word of God. God had opened them a door. Or God opened Paul a door. Paul went through it. Paul preached the gospel. They received the gospel. And thus the word of God was glorified in them. So Paul is asking them to pray for him, that the word of God may have free course, that others would hear that same gospel, believe and be saved, and have the hope of eternal life like they had. That they be delivered from unreasonable men. Paul is asking here that unreasonable men not hinder the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he be allowed to preach the gospel without restraint. Now, it's interesting that that's exactly what happened many times. Many times people, for example, there in Thessalonica in Acts 17th chapter, when he got there, he preached the gospel, but not many of them heard him. In fact, they drove him out of town. He had to flee. So he goes from there to Berea. It says regarding those in Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But those brethren, or those not brethren, but those Jews from Thessalonica followed Paul up to Berea and caused trouble there. Those were wicked men. Paul asked his brethren to pray on his behalf that he be delivered from these wicked men, if possible, of course. Nobody wants to suffer persecution. Nobody wants to have his work tainted or destroyed. And so Paul was asking for deliverance from these men. Paul was asking for boldness, just like in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. He recognizes that all are not believers. And you know, today, the same thing is very much true. There are a lot of people trying to hinder the spread of the gospel today. A lot of people are trying to criticize and ridicule those who would. I don't know what it is. I'm on a list. I advertise the radio program as many ways that I can throughout the week. And I've got a Google account, and I've got several associate accounts on different, a Google Facebook page, a Bible list on Google, and some other things. And I post advertisements before the radio program each day with links to the radio live stream. And I've been posting on this Bible page on Google. And I've been getting the atheists coming out of the woodwork lately. I guess I've got them upset. I don't know. It's amazing how rude these people can be. How disgusting. I was going to talk about it a little bit on the radio one day last week, but I couldn't show. I hate to talk about something that I can't just actually put the quote up there because it was filled with curse words. So if I blurted all the cuss words out, you couldn't tell what it was saying. That's a shame, isn't it? The people are that hard. A lot of people who do not believe. Why do people? That's something else that I kind of wondered as I've been kind of going back and forth with some of these folks. What difference? If there is no God, if this isn't the truth, what difference does it make to them? Why do they care? Why do they feel the need to ridicule and try to discourage and to hinder those who are teaching the Bible? If it's not true, what difference? Why would they care? That's what I want to know. I don't know the answer to that. Except I think they want to silence the Word of God, just like in Romans chapter 1. Where the Apostle Paul, beginning there in verse 18, talked about those who suppress the truth. Why did they suppress the truth? Because their conscience didn't want to hear it. They don't want to believe in God because they don't want somebody to tell them what to do. And they certainly don't want to think for a moment that they're going to be held accountable to that God. Not all are believers. So, reaction to the gospel is often hostile. And that's what Paul understood. And Paul said in Galatians 4 verse 16, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Chapter 5 verses 11 and 12, those of the circumcision, he wished that they would just cut themselves off. They were his enemies. They were hindering him. They were troubling him on every side. So Paul is asking for their prayers. In the faithfulness of the Lord, he says, but the Lord is faithful. So Paul is going to extend to them a vote of confidence, but it's first starting out with his confidence in God, his confidence in the Lord. God is going to do what he said. And so Paul prayed that the Lord establish them. He knows that the Lord will establish them if they trust him, if they obey him. The Lord will indeed do that. No question. To guard them from the evil one. You know, God has promised to protect us from the evil one. He's promised to keep us safe from the standpoint of not allowing us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful. Right? That's what Paul said. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. God's always going to provide that way. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There, the Apostle Peter writes this: "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." You know how to deliver Lot, righteous Lot. So the Lord knows how to deliver you out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So the Lord knows how to do it, and the Lord will do it if we simply trust and follow Him. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 15 regarding His apostles that the Lord would not deliver them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. There's a difference between being in the world and of the world. And for which we should also diligently pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now, I don't understand for the life of me how someone can pray to the Lord diligently and have this in their minds. And Lord, keep me out of temptation. Lord, lead me away from temptation. Keep me safe. Always wanting to do what's right. And they go to the honky-tonk? That doesn't make a lot of sense. They go somewhere where they know they're going to be tempted. Lord, don't let me be tempted here. And you walk right on in. Listen, the Lord's not going to keep you from doing what you want to do. When we pray that the Lord keep us from temptation, we need to understand we have a role to play in that. We need to stay away from places that will tempt us. So, a vote of confidence. Listen, the Lord's going to do His part. But then He also says that He has confidence in them and their faithfulness. Now, there's a reason why He has this confidence in them. Just like He had confidence in the brethren in Philippi, Philippians 1 verse 6. Just like He had confidence for the brethren in Rome, in Romans 15 verse 14. There's a reason He had confidence in these brethren. The reason is they had received the Word of God and they were obeying it. They were following it. And as long as they continue to obey it, as long as they continue to follow it, then sure, they would be okay. He had confidence that they would do the things that they were commanded to do. Just like in Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul understood that the brethren there in Philippi, they were obedient when he wasn't there. And he knew that. And so because of their obedience, he understood that they had demonstrated at least that they didn't have to have somebody over them all the time, that they were willing servants. They were trusting servants. And that's why he told them then to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. Paul also had confidence in the brethren in Thessalonica for the same reason. You go back to chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. And what we find there is that we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. No wonder Paul had confidence in them, right? Because they demonstrated their faithfulness and trust in God. So, Paul says in verse 5, "Then now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." You know, how does the Lord direct our hearts into His love? Well, if we trust the Lord, we submit to the Lord, yield to the Lord, yield our will to the Lord. Follow Him, allowing Him to govern our thoughts and our deeds. Where else are we going to go besides into His love? Right? Where else will we wind up? So we have the responsibility to respond to God's will. And when we respond by faith, then certainly the Lord will indeed direct us closer and closer to Himself. Does that make sense? Just like in 1 Kings 8 and verse 58, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 18, David is praying a prayer in both of those passages that God direct them and lead them into loyal service. And when that's our attitude, where will we wind up? Loyal, faithful children of God. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own steps." It begins with that attitude, that understanding. Look, I don't have the answers myself. I don't have the map myself. So I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in His map. I'm trusting in His way. Now I tell you, every time, anybody who believes God's word and follows God's word, they're going to be drawn closer and closer and closer to God. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we understand that God is the God of all good and perfect gifts. I hope we do. I hope that we realize that God is the one who provides all that is good. And not only that, He has also provided His word. And of course, that's James's point. He says in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man is not worth the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now he goes on and he explains those who are doers of the word, they'll be blessed in what they do. You see, doing God's will by faith always brings about in that person what God desires. God is directing that person closer unto himself and into his love, into the love of God. So many passages emphasize the love of God. Of course, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus also said in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, if you abide in me and I in you, if you do my will, in other words, then my Father will come into you. We'll sup with you. There'll be fellowship. How do you do that? You abide in Christ. That's how. In Romans the 8th chapter, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We love God. Those who love God, all things will work together for their good. And he's not talking again about material things. He's talking about the things he has provided for us. The spiritual blessings in Christ and the end result. So, those who love God will be brought closer and closer to God. And Paul says, into the patience of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, as we draw closer to God, our faith is strengthened. Our hope is increased. Then we too will be found persevering and enduring, just like the brethren in Thessalonica were doing. They were enduring suffering and persecution. And it requires faith in order to be patient and endure. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Yes, it is faith that produces that patience. And patience produces character. And character, hope. The patience of Christ. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If you were to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Look into Jesus. Look at what he suffered for us, because he loved us. He's paved the way. He's made the way possible. We need to keep our eyes, our focus, our goal on Jesus Christ and follow him. Jesus suffered for us. And it is through faith that he suffered. He trusted. He believed. He continued to focus on doing God's will. That's what we need to do. And we'll have the same kind of patience that Jesus did. And we'll have the same result. So, God has graciously and lovingly extended to us salvation, hope. Life beyond this life. My friend, there's only one way to get out of this world alive. And that's in Jesus Christ. That was provided by God's grace and God's mercy. And if we will by faith submit our will to the Lord's will by obeying him, by obeying the gospel, and continuing to follow him, then there's only one end for you that's possible. That is heaven. No doubt about it. Question is, have you received it? Or are you following it? Are you by faith doing what the Lord would have you to do? We need to be praying for certain things. We need to be praying for the spreading of the gospel. Are we praying as we should for the spreading of the gospel? We live in a wicked world, don't we? There's only one way to turn any world or country or nation or state or city around, or home or family. That's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll never be changed by electing somebody to some high office. They're not going to do it. You can't force it. Even Josiah, who was king, did not change the hearts of the people. He brought reform. He brought restoration, but he didn't change the hearts of the people, because as soon as he died, here they went right back into idolatry. You got to change the hearts of the people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be prayed for. The preaching of the gospel, it requires men. Requires people who are willing to put in the effort, the time, to do it. We're spreading the gospel. By the way, I haven't said anything about this, but since Wednesday week ago, our website has been down. Our web host has made a mess of things. And it's really had me frustrated. It's been something that I've been allowing to stress me out a little bit, but you know, we need to be praying, because the gospel, I've had so many calls, so many text messages, emails, and Facebook messaging. What's wrong with your website? We depend on your website. We need your website. People from Africa, people from India, people from the Philippines, one from China. We are getting the word out there in so many different ways. Are we praying for that success? We need to be praying for those who hear the gospel too. Pray that they receive it. Pray that they will open their hearts to what the Lord has revealed to us in the Scripture. Pray for those atheists that are constantly trying to antagonize and ridicule. And I had one fella respond to me. He's talking about how dumb I was. And that's all right. That's okay. I went a few days without hearing from him. He responded to me Saturday, so I sent a message back and said, well, I thought you'd been reading your Bible, and I thought you had become a Christian. I hadn't heard from you in a few days. I don't think you liked that too much. But I said, I'll pray for you anyway. We need to pray for these people and pray that they will open their hearts to the Word of God. Are we allowing God to govern us, to assure us, and to strengthen us? That's up to us. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to make restitution in your own life, and that you need to repent, turn away from sin, and turn to the Lord by faith. Confess your sins. Do the things that the Lord requires of you to be back in fellowship with Him. Whatever your need may be tonight, I don't want you to walk out the door without taking advantage of the opportunity that you have. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to. Together we stand.